In Psalm 73, the scripture says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I have, I didn't place that in the sermon. It just jumped to me back there as we were singing. I remember one of the songs that I love dearly by Rich Mullins. He says, "Who have I in heaven but you, Jesus? And what better could I hope to find down here on earth?" And as we're thinking about anxiety, as we're thinking about control issues and things like that, I can't think of a better place to start than there. And so in order to start there, we need to pray. And let's begin, okay? Father, I want to thank you so much for this great day. And I thank you for all the blessings of being in your family. And Lord, I say thank you for all the blessings of being in your family. And I know that I don't even know all the blessings of being in your family. But man, I thank you so much for the ones I do know, the ones I've come to know about you, of your great love and your passion for us, and your desire for us to be free, not in bondage again, and your desire for us to not allow the bondage of sin, anxiety, fear, bitterness, and all those things to overcome us, God, but to be free to love and to share and to care for this world like you did. Father, it's amazing to me that you would come in your Son and love and heal and forgive. And we are the ones who are so tight, we called your body, we're so tight and upset and obsessed that we can't even breathe. Help us to breathe. Help us to see you, to truly come to know you. Father, when we think we're the only ones guarding the truth, help us to know you don't need a guard. And we think we're the ones who need to protect ourselves, help us know that you're the one protecting. Help us to remember Elijah in the cave saying, "I'm the only one left." And you in essence saying, "Are you kidding me?" You are so good, Father, and you are so powerful. And today I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see you and free us from this self-addiction, self-control, this need to be in control, and help us to truly, truly trust you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know what it is about this thing that I'm blessed to do in my life, but it seems that if I want to talk to you about something, often I have to deal with it in great proportions before we ever get there. And one of those would be anxiety. You know, my family and I have been moving, and we've been very excited about what's going on. And though we're not complete, we are somewhere in between. So we're staying and moving, staying in one place and digging things out and trying to prepare the other place. And so we wanted to take this very slowly so we would know where everything is. And for those of you who've moved, you know what that means. So organized and under control, we've been doing this moving. And so the last few days, we're putting things back together. I know where everything is. And for some reason, when I got up this morning, I didn't know where my shirts were, my pants, my socks, my shoes. I'm running around in a tizzy. And where's my belt? I don't know how to get ready. Nothing is where it needs to be. And I feel this anxiety raising up in me. I'm going to be late. Do I even have a sermon ready? I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And so the funny thing about thinking that you have things under control, you really don't have anything under control. And the last week we talked about this thought that where Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that, or not in the Sermon on the Mount, but in the testing in the wilderness, he says, when the first temptation comes, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And in that man not living by bread alone, but by every word, there is this unmentioned, if I hear what's coming from your mouth, I'm probably close enough to know who you are, right? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? If I am close enough to hear everything coming from your mouth, and we don't, but the point is that we're hearing. Now, if I'm close enough to hear, there is inferred a knowledge of, a knowing, a relationship. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Man does not live by bread alone, but by hanging out with God, By spending time with God, by hearing Him, talking to Him, seeing Him, watching Him do what He does, that's where we live. By, as David would say, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. A knowledge of, a coming close to. And there is the power. It reminds me of vacation with my wife and daughter. It's one of the rare times that I just get to spend with, and I don't take this personally. I love everybody. But it's nice. I say I love everybody. That's pretty general, isn't it? I love you all. Well, you know the rest of that. But my family, man, I really, really love and like them. And when we get to go on vacation, we go to Florida, and there's something nice about not being able to have my phone on the beach because it will get trashed, you know, and having like 8 or 10 days where you're just out of everything, not away from people I love, but with people I need to spend time with and need to grow close to. And we will spend, it took me a long time to come to terms with this. Being a person who likes to be busy and probably needs to be I've learned to just hang out on the beach for hours. Man, I am good at that. It took a long time to get there, okay? It took a long time, and I had to learn to build sandcastles and dig little moats and do a lot of that kind of stuff. But I've gotten pretty good at hanging out on the beach. Not because I particularly like the beach, but I really like who's there. Well, I mean, I like that my wife and daughter are there. I got to be careful with that part. Yeah. Let's just leave that alone. But I really like that my wife and daughter are there, and time just seems to fade away, right? Really, it's 4 already? It used to be, are you kidding me? It's still noon? I thought we checked that like 2 hours ago. It's still noon. No, time just seems to fly away. There is no time, and we just talk and watch and play and pick up shells and look for shark's teeth and things like that. Thanks to the McCrays, we look for shark's teeth. But we do all kinds of things like that, and it's really, man, it's really cool. And I get so selfish in those times to, no, it's not dark yet. It's not time to go yet. I'm just really enjoying watching and just doing nothing with you. And there's a knowing them, right? I like it because we're coming to know one another. We're just hanging out. It's not the same being home. You can't take a... I'm sorry. You can tell me all you want, and I'll say, no, you don't, until you admit it. You don't stay home and do that. You work. You say, I'm taking a vacation, staying home. Great. And I'll say, you're probably not going to spend any time with your family, and you'll say, I agree, but I got some work around the house I need to do. And you take a vacation at home and never spend time with your family. In fact, we take vacation and get away and don't spend time with our family. I had to really work on that. And the walking with Kendall, I love walking with her. Because what happens when we walk is she shares all of her stories. She tells everything that happened at school. She tells everything that she's thinking. She'll tell me the stories she's reading. Cool stories. Strange stories. Kendall, I know you can hear me. That's okay. Strange stories, cool stories, things that are in her heart, and I tell her things too. And when she talks about things she's afraid of, things that she fears, things that she doubts, or I can hear a hint of it in her voice, whether she says it or not, we can talk about it. And I remember days upon days when we're walking and talking, holding hands, and she says, Daddy, I just love talking to you. It just seems like things get settled, get simple. It's just really cool. And God, in these scriptures that we've been talking about and we're going to continue talking about today, He's telling us that very thing. You need to get alone with me. You need to spend time with me. You cannot do this well without me. We are the ones who just keep staying so busy that we can't get there. John 17:1-3, we'll read all that. We dealt with this some last week. After Jesus said this, he's in prayer in the garden. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And what we have to come to grips with in our lives is that we are trying to pursue We are trying to pursue and gain for ourselves the thing that, only God can give us. But we're looking for it in so many wrong places. And so many problems come into our lives when we live like that, that we become imprisoned by them, even sometimes addicted to our own control, if you will, that we can't see him well or come to know him. And last week, as we were talking about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that knowing him was one of the scriptures we looked at. That in that word, that hearing those words, that seeing everything that the word had created, the word being the Son, that we would come to know him better. Where do I start with this? There's two things about conversations. One is, if we spend much time together, and some of us do, adult, college, children, or teens, one of the things that always comes up, and it comes up a lot with college students, is the incredible anxiety that they feel in life to perform, to prove themselves, to become. As they get a little older into some of our ages, we start worrying about everything, bills and health and all of that stuff. And this anxiety tightens up so tight we can't breathe. We worry about success. We worry about failure. We worry about success and success and success. When is the other shoe going to drop? When is the other? I mean, we are so controlling and untrusting that we can't enjoy bounty from the Lord for fear that we don't deserve it and he's going to punish us. We are anxious about being anxious, and we fear fearing. I mean, that's what we have become. And somewhere God is calling us, man, I need you to breathe. For your life's sake, you need to breathe. And for the world, you need to breathe. And I say this because last Sunday night I was blessed. I don't say it because of that, but I say that, and I want to add this. Last Sunday night I was blessed to get to teach the fifth and sixth grade, and I say blessed because it was blessed, but when you have that opportunity at moments, it doesn't feel blessed. You're like, oh, I'm going to teach, and okay, I got, and I went in, and we started talking about some different passages, and I asked them just a couple of questions, and one of the students brought up something that had very little to do with where I was going, but changed everything quickly, and they brought up an incident in our in our geographical location here that happened a few weeks ago. And as I asked them some questions, they all immediately began to talk about how they are so anxious about everything. And they are so concerned and worry about so many things. And they listed them in detail. I'm looking at these incredible little hearts of ours that we've been given, and they're afraid, and they're anxious, and they're fearful. And I think about my daughter and the questions that we've answered, and then my immediate family, and I talk to our adults and our college, and it's the whole spectrum we are. And I come to an educated opinion. The fear has four parts to it, or four reasons for it, and I'll try to get all these out. One, I think, is I think it's genetic. I think in things I read, I think it's genetic. I think that it's, I think it's learned. I think we watch one another, and we become more so. I think it's forced on us by our society. And I just I really think that I said four parts, and I lost one of them. So let's go for three or four right now. Maybe the other one will pop in my head, okay? Three for four is not bad. I think you can add the other one. You probably know what it is more than I anyway. Not that I don't have it. It's just I don't remember it well. So, but there are three out of four parts that have that anxiety stems from. But it comes from all of that, doesn't it? I mean, it's in us. We are worriers. We are control fanatics, but we learn it. We watch one another, and we hand it down to one another. I mean, what we say has not nearly the impact on what we do. And then we also learn it from society, the pressure. I mean, I listen to fitting in issues, sports issues, performance issues, identity from the things that we do instead of who we are issues, all kinds of problems like that. And I wrestle with it, and I see it in our big people as well. I mean, that's who we are, right? We are those who are anxious about everything. We are those who worry and fear. And so, pressing on, here's the scripture that really fired me up about this and was challenging me. I walked into that class and was floored by the support for what was gaining momentum in my head. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. I need you to hear this, okay? Knowing who we are and what we wrestle with, knowing those struggles that we wrestle with deeply, we have to understand that we are our own worst enemy, that we are the ones causing the great spiritual crisis in our own personal lives. We're the one, when the world's beautiful, see it as everybody's trying to break in and take my stuff. I'm sorry, but not everybody wants your stuff. Most people wouldn't have it. It's me. It's who I am. I've become a control freak. Listen to this. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. As we read this, hold it all real tight. Those issues you have, those struggles you wrestle with, all of that stuff, hold it real tight, okay? Because it's what he's dealing with here. Every fear, every illness, every spiritual struggle, the problems you have with the world and society and everything else, hold it really tight and watch. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is one of the songs they were charged to sing about God and who he is. And with constant fear of war, of deliverance, of everything else, this was a song that they sung. God is our refuge and strength. It's not you, and it's not your weaponry. It's not the security that you have on your house, though convenient. That's not your strength. It's not how many friends you have packing, or who's around you, or how reliable your car is. He is our refuge and strength. He's the only one you can run to truly watch over you. He's the only true strength. And Paul would say, even in his great sin and even his great struggle, he would say, I glorify my weaknesses. Because there's something about my sin that makes God clearer to me. There's something about all my struggle, and it is real, that makes God all the more powerful. I see it better because of it. I see him better because of it. I see his grace better. I see his life better. I see his power better because of it. And we come to church, man, and we dress up and we look good, and we want to perform and speak like we have it all together. And I assure you that when we do that, we are missing his power. Because we are the ones who are struggling. We are the ones who worry and fear. We are the ones who judge. We are the ones who ridicule. We are the ones who condemn. We are those people. I am that person. And there's something about coming to grips with me and coming to grips with this that allows me to see him better. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. One of the commentators I read about this said, that God, he's talking about how God is ever present. And one of the comments he made was, God is even more present than the trouble you are dealing with. Man, let that settle in. an ever-present help in trouble. He is even more present than the presence of the struggle you're dealing with. Our issue is our obsession with the struggle and our fear and control. We focus on the one thing that's haunting us instead of the made one who can conquer it. And you can see in your life right now, man, you can look at it. You know the struggles, you know the hassles, you know the problems, you know the fear, the anxiety, and the control. You know the things that fall apart, and as they're falling apart, you can admit, if you would, that, man, that would have been so differently. That could have gone so differently. It could go so differently. It could be so different right now if I would just let him have control instead of trying to force it into working. Be still and know that I am God. I am present. I'm more present than your problem, more present than your struggle. I'm working if you would let me work. I'm moving if you would let me move. Not that we can stop them, but we can stop them in our own lives. And so he says, therefore we will not fear. Man, that's big. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And so he's pressing us about this fear and this control. It puts me in mind of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus coming to their house? Jesus shows up. Mary and Martha are going to take care of him. So they have him in. They're very hospitable. Martha is just cooking up like mad, a great meal. And Mary goes in and she's hanging out with Jesus. She's sitting at his feet. And we've heard this and we've talked about this passage many times. But Martha comes in the middle of all of this and she's upset that Mary won't help. Or it seems she's upset about that Mary won't help. But you could read a lot of things here and wonder what's going on. Is she just concerned that she's not getting proper recognition for making this meal? Is she mad because she'd rather sit at Jesus' feet? But there's no way because she's got to be busy. I mean, I got to be doing something. And so she goes in and she says, hey, Jesus, don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to do all the work? Tell her to come with me. Come help. Come do something. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset. You're worried and upset about many things. Oh, man. Are the biscuits going to rise? Is it all going to come out on time? Is everything going to work out? She is in there. I know she's probably not even listening. She's probably thinking about that boy, that one, that whatever. And she's not judging and all this stuff, man. You know, I do it all. I do all the work all the time. She won't even do the dishes. Man, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Mary has chosen the greater, and it won't be taken from her. What is Mary? What has she chosen that is so great, sitting around, doing nothing, watching Martha do her thing, providing food that she's going to gladly eat in a little bit? Jesus made 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 people. Martha doesn't have a problem feeding Jesus. She has a control issue. And Mary is sitting, being still, and knowing, listening to, being trained, being changed, being moved. The greatest move we can make spiritually is not to go cook a meal, but to sit long enough for God to change our hearts. We're going to have to cook a meal. We're going to have to build. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to plow. But doing all that stuff without having sit at Jesus' feet so he could change our heart has no service to him. It's only work for us. And so he calls us, be still and know. Man, look at you worrying and fearing. And he could easily trace to Matthew 6 when he talks about don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. What you're going to drink, by the way, food. What you're going to wear. You don't see flowers sowing clothes. You don't see birds planting fields, but your Father takes care of them. Martha, what are you worrying about? Come sit down. Let's train your heart first. Then we'll allow you to go work and serve. But without the working and the serving, or without the training of the heart, we are nothing more than the prodigal son's older brother. When we never slow down enough to be still and know, we become nothing more than the prodigal son's older brother. You know the story, right? Son asks for his inheritance from a father who's still alive, basically says, "You're dead to me." He wanders off, wastes all his money on wild living, doing everything you can imagine, and probably then some. And whatever you can imagine, I mean, and then some. It says he wasted it all on wild living. Excuse me. And then there was a famine in the land, and everything was gone. All his money was gone. There were big problems everywhere, and so he begins to get hungry, and I mean really, really hungry. So hungry that he hires himself to somebody, basically as a slave, and he's feeding hogs for them. I say hogs because I'm now a farmer. I have a daughter with a pig in the fair. Okay, I know farmer types, my father-in-law to especially. I know I'm not a farmer, but I do say hogs because it makes me sound more like I know what I'm talking about. He was feeding the pigs, and he wishes he could feed himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. I see what happens to pig food. Pigs wallow in mud. They holler. I say wallow because that's another word that you throw out there as a farmer type. Pigs mess around in mud. They get all muddy and nasty. There's mud in places where there's no rain. There's mud in places where there's no water. You know where that comes from? Surely you know where it comes from. And so the food is in the pen, and all of this stuff is, I mean, and he wishes he could eat what they were eating. He's that hungry. You understand that he is really, really in a dark, dark place. He's wasted everything he has. Father gave him so much. And it's not just that the father gave it, but he acknowledges basically that the father is nothing to him and walks off. But in this moment, this coming to his senses, this, I don't know, could you say when he slowed down enough to be still? There's a coming to his senses. Wouldn't that be being still? He remembered, man, in my father's house, they have plenty of food. They don't live like this. And so I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And as he went home, as he headed home, his father saw him from a distance. A lot of us here can identify with this. No, some of us can. Some of us are guilty of the great betrayal. I don't know what one it is. There are many, but we know the betrayal. The walking off. Or the this is beyond what God should ever accept me back for. And though we all are there, some have made the choice to be there, not wrestle with it every day. And we understand the choice to come back. The choice to say, man, I want. And what we found was, as we're coming home, and that God should never accept us as a son, but hopefully as a hired hand, we see him running to us. We have a sermon prepared, sin against heaven, sin against you, no longer worthy to be called your son, make me like one of your hired hands. We have a sermon prepared, begging him not to throw us off the farm, but at least give us a decent place as we serve him. But he runs to us and falls at your feet. And begins to kiss and love on. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He cuts him off and tells him to bring a robe, bring a ring, bring some sandals. Man. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And that means so much, and we've talked about it before. I mean, I don't have time to go into it right now, but you need to wrestle with that. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. The older brother, he needs to come to his senses quickly, doesn't he? He needs to be still and know something. Listen to what's going on here. In this chapter, chapter 15 of Luke, there is a lost sheep, and the father goes and finds it, brings it home, and they have a party. There's a lost coin, and the shepherd goes and finds it and brings it home. There's a lost coin, and the lady sweeps everything till she finds it, and she calls everyone, and she has a party. And there's a lost son, and the father waits on him to make a choice, but he watches for him. And when he comes home, he has a party. And there's an older brother. And the older brother is us. And the older brother refuses to come in to the party. He's in control. All these years I slaved for you. You never gave me even a young man. Can you hear him? So bitter, so upset. The younger brother went out and lived like a wild man, but came to his senses, the father. And he comes home and knows the father better than the one who never left. He understands grace. He understands mercy. He understands the father runs the farm, not the brothers. But the older brother still thinks he's in control, or at least wants control. And he says to him, When the servants say, your brother has come home, the older brother says, this son of yours, to the father, refuses. And when we are not still enough to know who the father is and come to know him, that's how we live our lives out. We're very, very bitter, very anger, very competitive, very selfish, in control of everything. And it plays out in every way. It plays out in our lives in the sporting events. It plays out in our lives as we go to the supermarket. It plays out in our homes every day. And it plays out in our spiritual. It's all spiritual. But as we meet and greet the community that we live and work in. I can see the father going back after telling the older brother what was going on. I mean, you can see this, can't you? The father goes out and pleads with them to come in. He won't even call this son his brother. God gave us no opportunity, no option for judging anybody. Who are you to judge another man's servant? If they're not against us, they are for us. At least they're not those people or that situation. If they're not against us, they're for us. So the father goes out to him and says, come in. We're having a party. Your brother's back. The son won't come in. He refuses to come in. And I can see the father positioning himself so, because I know that he's happy about the one son. And I know he's broken now about a totally different son, because he sees all these years, his heart has never been here. He's been here obeying the rules, guarding the farm, protecting everything, but he's never been here because of me. I see him positioning himself and watching the younger brother who has truly experienced relationship and fullness with the father, and looking out the window and watching the older brother slaving on the farm, clueless to what his relationship is to this man. Wouldn't it be devastating, heartbreaking, that you could spend all your life in service to but never know? That you could walk every day into this building or every time it's open and hear and watch and listen but never know, obeying rules, obeying commands but never know. Be still and know that I am God. All these things that you're anxious about and chasing are really doing one thing to you. They're setting you up to be distant from God. They're setting you up to be distracted. They're setting you up to think that they are bigger than him. And they all result in one thing, that you are in control of your life and you aren't. That you are in control of your family and you aren't. And that you are in control of this church and you're not. And that you're in control of this community and you're not. And you're in control of your sports team and your friendships and everything else and you're not. You can't even control you, your thoughts. They betray you. You're not in control of anything. It's all like a bad joke. But God says, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted on the earth. We are the ones who say he is an ever-present help in trouble, right? I don't know what you're struggling with today, but I know spending time with our fifth and sixth graders and our college students and our teenagers and adults who love enough to share with me and me with them, we have some control issues, right? We have a lot of anxiety. We fear greatly. It would be really nice to let God introduce himself to us. It'd be incredible to get in the Word and listen. It'd be incredible to talk to one another and hear him. It'd be amazing to drive down the road or take a walk and see him working in all creation. And let him start reminding us, you're not in control. Your president is not in control. Your principal is not in control. Your school teacher is not in control. Putin is not in control. China is not in control. Nobody except God himself is in control of this world. And he is on our side. Nah, we're on his side, but he's on our side, right? And he's on the side of people that you don't like. He's on the side of people you despise. He's on the side of people who might be thinking wrong, but they wish they're trying to find out right things. He's on their side. He's on the side of rebellious people who are trying to walk against him. He's hoping they will turn and be saved. And he's hoping that we would get that message to them. The message of hope. That's what David says. The message of faith. The message of great love. Jesus himself comes to earth and says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I didn't come to condemn, but to save. And so from the very simplest place that our lives are lived out to the greatest place that our lives are lived out, we need to take an incredible spiritual breath and be still and know that he is God. And I don't mean physically. Sometimes it needs to be physically, but we got to slow these things down. We got to slow this thing down. And get to know him better. Because that's the only way that we're going to be free. And if we're free, it's the only way the world's going to be free. Because they need to know. Father, pray that you bless us today. And man, once again, I know I've tried to say something that I've fallen so short. But God, I know that through your Spirit, these words don't come back void. I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you press us into your word, into prayer, into seeing you in all creation, to seeing you with one another. I pray, God, that you would free us and help us come to love you and one another more deeply. And, Father, that we would relinquish all of this control that we don't have, but that our minds convince us that we have. And, Lord, I pray that you draw us near to you today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Whatever you desire to do here about this, if there's anything in you that needs, and we know that you, if you're not a child of God, that's really pressing. It's always pressing. And you can respond to one of the elders that are going to be on either side of the auditorium. Or if you want to pray about this stuff, you want to talk to one of the elders, they'll be up here and they would love to do that as well. Whatever you